Let me begin this morning by welcoming those who are visiting with us. We want you to know that we're happy that you're here. We pray that you'll take your Bibles and open them up and open your minds to some things that we will study this morning and hope that will help you as you sojourn upon this earth. It is our desire here at the Norwood Church of Christ to teach and to pray, practice only those things revealed in God's Word. If you find that not to be the case, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible, an open mind, and come to a better understanding of Scripture. I want to begin this morning by thanking you for your prayers and while I was away. I just finished my last meeting of this year, and I can tell you that I'm glad that I'll be home for the rest of this year. It's been a very difficult year in many ways. Many ways, even here at Norwood, it has been a very difficult time. I would also ask you to keep in mind our brother who is in hospice, Brother Paul Savage. Please keep his family in your prayers as things are taking their course there. Please remember that family and remember our brother. I want you to take your Bibles out this morning, and I want you to turn to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. September 11th, 2001, will be a date that will forever be remembered in this country. It's one of those days you remember where you were and what you were doing, and you remember that there was great tragedy and great pain and anguish, not just for those involved, but for this whole country. But many people got up that morning just like every other morning. And they went about their daily routine. They got on some planes, some for business, some to visit family, some to go on vacation. And they said goodbye to their loved ones, and they figured that they would see them again that evening or maybe even in a few weeks. Yet, that for thousands, those were the final goodbyes and the final words that they ever spoke. Parents never saw their children again. Husbands never saw their wives. Wives never saw their husbands. And they never got to say goodbye. Many things left unfinished. And while families were destroyed, a nation was left to grieve and to try to heal the deep wound. But this has not been the only time there has been tragedy striking our country suddenly. There was another day in July 19, 1989. There was a plane crash in Sioux City, Iowa, and Flight 232 dropped an engine while trying to come in an emergency landing. Due to the efforts of some very brave pilots, and one that was even a passenger on that plane, they were able to bring that plane in, even though it rolled down the runway when they brought it in. There were over 230 people on that plane, but 185 survived that crash, and they were able to be taken off to safety. As our media is prone to do in such catastrophes, they were right there on the scene wanting to get the latest information on what was happening. And as they are prone to do, they got a hold of one of the survivors, and they put a microphone in front of him, and they asked him what he thought about as the plane was coming in on that emergency landing. What was going through your mind? And one of them people in that crash made this statement: "I thought that I was sitting on the edge of eternity." And I believe that's a very appropriate statement for what he was about to go through. He thought that death was about to take him out of this world and that he would begin the part that we call eternity. Yet, this should not come as much a surprise to any of us, because the Bible teaches us that is appointed to man once to die, and after the death cometh the judgment. There are two things mentioned in this passage. We are going to die, and we are going to be judged. Those things are absolutely going to happen, no exception, no reservation. Both those appointments, all of us in this audience will meet and we will have at one time. Neither appointment do we know when it will be. We don't know when we will die. We don't know when the Lord will return, and we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. But those things will take place. We also need to understand that life is a fleeting thing. In James, the 4th chapter, and in verse number 14, we read, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and it vanishes away." Following death, there only awaits a sobering judgment for all, according to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, and Romans chapter 14 and verse number 3. We need to say death is a sobering thing. It is something that we take very seriously at times of great national tragedy. All of us understood well the anguish and the pain and the horror as we watched on our television sets, as we seen one memorial service after another about loved ones who would never be found, never be able to be united. We understood the pain and the anguish that caused. But ladies and gentlemen and dear brethren, there is greater anguish and pain than what we experienced in September the 11th, 2001. And there's greater anguish and pain than understanding that our life is but for a short time, that we are here for a temporary amount of time. We need to understand that death is something that is sobering. It is going to happen, and it is coming quicker than many of us think. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We need to understand that death is when the death is something we need to give our undivided attention to. It will happen. And we need to understand when the spirit separates from the body and you draw your last breath, you are going to enter into another realm of time. You're going to enter into another stage. And that stage and what happens at that time will depend on what you've done now. What you and I do now determines what will transpire when our body draws its last breath. When we leave this lot, all the plans, all the things that we've done, and all the preparations we made, whether we've made them or whether we have not made them, will come to an end, and we will have to stand, and we will have to accept whatever the verdict might be, depending on how we lived our life. Eternity is also a very sobering thought. Eternity is something that we cannot reason with our minds. We judge everything by time. But eternity is something that we read about in the Bible, something that has no beginning and no ending. But for a moment of time this morning, I want you to follow along and I want you to do something with me. I want you to put yourself on one of those planes on September of last year, or on that plane in Sioux City, Iowa in 1989. And for a moment of time, you can go back and you can stop things in progress and you can stop and you can go back and finish something that you left undone. You'll be able to stop and you'll be able to go back and you'll be able to fix something that you left undone that you want to finish. I just want you to imagine that. And I want you to imagine, what would you do if you had that time and you had that opportunity that you could go and fix something? You go back and you could leave and you could fix something that you're leaving undone, that you don't want to leave this world without doing. What would that be? I want to give you some suggestions this morning and hope that you will soberly think about what we're talking about. As a Christian, let's say you're a child of God and you were on one of those airplanes, or you were on that airplane in Sioux City, Iowa, and you were a Christian, what would you want to make absolutely sure before you left this life? What would you want to make sure that was right? Well, I would want to repent of things that I have done. If I had the opportunity, I would want to repent. In Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and verse 5, it says, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." In the 17th chapter in the book of Acts, in the 30th verse, Paul, in his sermon to the Athenians, who are idolaters, made this statement: "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commends all men everywhere to repent." And then I want to remind you of one other passage in the Hebrew letter in chapter number 4, and in verse number 13, there is a very sobering statement made about God. In the 4th chapter in verse 13, the text reads, "And there is no creature hidden in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Maybe you were on that plane. And maybe while you were on that plane, before it took off, somebody left an adult magazine there. Nobody knows you. You're a stranger. You don't know them. They don't know you. And so you just leap through that magazine. You're just looking at You're just reading the articles. You're not looking at the pictures. What would you want to do about that? If the plane was going down, what would you do about that? Well, I guarantee you'd want to repent of that and ask God to forgive you for the thought and the lust that you had in your heart. Well, then maybe say that you're on the plane and they ask for cocktails. Nobody knows you. You don't know them. They don't know you're a Christian. So you just have a drink. You want to see what it's like. I guarantee if you were going down in that plane, I guarantee that you would ask God that he forgave you for this moment of temptation and weakness, that you might be forgiven of taking that alcohol and destroying your influence and destroying your example as a Christian. But you know what? No one knows. Nobody knows you. You got away with it. And if the plane landed safely, nobody knows. And you got away with it. Well, you didn't get away with it. Because Hebrews 4 verse 13 says God saw you. But I want you to know that no one knows, but you certainly will know that God would know, and you would want to take care of that because you know that you didn't want to go into eternity with that on your record. I believe you would do some serious, serious soul searching if you were about to go down in an airplane and you knew that your life was coming to an end. I guarantee you, you would go through everything that you've ever done and you would pray fervently that God would forgive you. You know what? I don't have any doubt any of you would do that. I don't have any doubt that I would do that. Because I want to make absolutely positively sure that I'm ready for where I'm about to go. And I want to repent of everything that I've ever done. Anything that I've ever said and any thought that I've ever had that would cause me to be lost, I want to take that opportunity to do something about it. I know that I would do that because I know that I wouldn't want to go into eternity with that on my record. But as a Christian, I'll tell you something else I would do. I would want to make things right with the church. I would want to make things right with the church. Let's say I have ought against some things. Let's just say I've fallen away. And let's say I haven't been as faithful as I ought to be. And people have come out and admonished me, and they have tried to bring me back, and I have been really unkind to them, and I really haven't paid it any mind, and I'm going to come back, but I'm going to wait until I get things straight. If you have one moment in time, and you could fix something, I guarantee you would go back and fix it. You would go back and thank that brother or sister who came to you and tried to get you to see that you were living ungodly and you needed to repent and you needed to come back while you have time and opportunity. James 5 verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In Galatians the 6th chapter, and in the first verse, Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, those who had to be disciplined because they had begun to walk disorderly, we are commanded as God's people. But if anyone does not obey the word of this epistle, and does not, and note that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Maybe you have sinned in public, and maybe you have not done what you should have done, and people have come and fulfilled these things that God has commanded them to do. They came to you, and they tried to get you to see that you're not being as faithful as you ought to. You're not doing the things that you ought to do in order to be pleasing to God, and he wants you to admonish you, and they want you to come back, but you just brushed it off. You'll do it later. If you could do it now, would you do it? Oh, you would do it. If you were in that plane and you were going down and you had an opportunity to go back and fix it with the church, you would take that opportunity to do so. Why? Because you would not want to enter eternity with ought against you and the church. Well, if as a Christian, I would restore myself to my brother who I had ought against. You see, if I was going down, whatever was dividing us wouldn't be a big deal then, would it? I wouldn't be so prone to be angry about it then, would I? You know, in Matthew the 18th chapter, I want you to listen to the words of our Lord, beginning in verse number 15. It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, and go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take one or two with you, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. If I have aught against my brother, I wouldn't want to go fix it. But you know, before this time that I'm in this plane, I've been too stubborn. I've been unwilling to do that. I don't want to do that. I'm going to make he wronged me. He sinned against me. Let him come to me. I guarantee you, if you were going down in a plane and you had the opportunity, you would run to that brother and you would fix it. And you wouldn't hesitate for a moment to fix it. And you wouldn't care about who did what. And you wouldn't care who did what and who should do what. You want to just make sure it's fixed before you went into eternity. The Bible also says, if you have aught against your brother and you're going to offer worship to the Lord, before you offer worship to the Lord, you leave your guilt at the altar, you go to your brother and you be restored, and then you come back and you offer your gift to God. But maybe you're here today and you got aught against your brother and you're going to wait until he comes to you. And you're not going to say nothing. You're just going to hold grudge. You're going to begrudge him in your heart. You're going to keep a grudge going. You're just going to be unkind. Well, let's say you're on that plane. Now what do you think about that? Now you want to fix it. Now you want to fix it because you know that you don't have any right to feel that way. You know why? You have a different perspective now. Don't you? You have a different perspective. And you, if there's any doubt about our relationship, what would you do? Would you try to erase any doubt? I don't want any of my brethren to be upset at me. I don't want to have honor with any of you. And if I'm going down to one of those planes and I had an opportunity that I could just step out of time for a moment and I could fix it, I'm telling you, I'd take it and I'd fix it. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it says, as much as lies within us, let us live peaceably with all men. You know what? I would be reconciled to my brother because I would not want to go into eternity with ill will in my heart against any one of my brethren. Now, I believe that's true. I believe if you could move out of that time for a moment, you would want to fix anything, a problem that you have one with another. I believe you would do that because you know what the Bible says. You see, you've always read these passages. You know what they teach. You've been able to read them. You studied them. You know what they say. But your feelings got hurt, and you're mad, and you're angry, and you're just going to be stubborn about it. You're going down an airplane. Your stubbornness will end. I guarantee you, your stubbornness will end and you'll reconcile. Because why? Because you know what you're facing. Well, as a Christian, I'll tell you something else I would do. I wouldn't want to be reconciled with a family member. You got ready to leave that morning and you yelled at your wife because you were rushed and she didn't have your clothes packed and you were trying to get out the door and you were angry and you yelled at her and you said some unkind things to her. But now you're going down in an airplane. What are you going to do? You'd like to go back and take that back. Wives and husbands have unkind words. Things are said in the heat of a moment without thinking and without reasoning. And you said some unkind words one to another. And you wonder, what are you going to do now? You ever wonder, you know, during 911, a lot of people who were on those planes had cell phones. You remember they got to talk with some of their loved ones? What do you think they talked about? I know one thing they did. They told that person how much they loved them. When's the last time you told your mate how much you love them? How much you appreciate them? But if you were going down in an airplane, you'd want that opportunity one more time, wouldn't you? Husband and wife, children. Think your parents, they don't understand you. They don't understand you. They're too restrictive. They've got you too much under their thumb. They don't give you enough responsibility. And you don't think they know what you're talking about. What if you were watching TV that day and you knew your father or your mother were in one of those airplanes? What would you want more than anything else? You'd want time. You'd want time to tell them you love them, to tell them how much they mean to you. Because you see, if they die, you'll never be able to do that. Maybe you were mad at him because they disciplined you. And you were angry at him, you haven't spoke to him. And now you're watching the news and you know that's one of the flights is one that your dad's on. What would you want? You want one more chance. Ephesians 5:22-23 tells us about our relationships as husband and wife. And also in the book of Ephesians, Colossians 3:21, it tells us, fathers, not provoke our children to wrath. I would like the time to say that I was wrong. I would like the time to say I'm sorry. Some people who can never admit they're wrong would not have one problem doing it then. They would admit, they would be willing to say they were sorry, and they would do anything to get your forgiveness because they would not want to face eternity with problems between a family member. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I believe if you were a Christian, you would make every opportunity, if God gave you such an opportunity, you would make good use of it and you would fix all of these problems. And you would fix them and you would be sure that as you face death, that you were ready and you had taken care of the things that God has left you responsibility to do. I believe every one of us, as a child of God, who were on those planes, who would be in such a situation, were given an opportunity to do one more thing, I believe you would do all those things. You be honest with yourself, and you put yourself in that plane and tell me you wouldn't do that. I believe you would do that. But I want to talk to one other group of people here. This is a terrible thing to live with. Regret. You see, you can't fix it. If the party that you have ill will with is taken out of the equation, how do you fix it? You can't fix it. You know what you have to do? You have to live with regret. Don't learn this lesson the hard way, ladies and gentlemen. Regret's a terrible thing to live with for the rest of your life. But I want to talk to one more group of people. And we have some of you in this audience who are not children of God. I want you to listen very carefully to what we're about to say. If you were on that one of those airplanes and it was going down and you were not a child of God, you would now begin to see without any problem your need to obey the gospel. You would see it crystal clear. You would see it better than you had ever seen it before. And what you want more than anything else is you'd want one more chance. Let me go back to one more invitation. Let me hear Keep give one more lesson. Let me hear one more invitation song because I see my need to do that. Hebrews 5:9 says he's the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. In John 8:24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. Romans 10:9-10 says, with the mouth, confession is made into salvation. In Acts 2:38, on the first gospel sermon, after asking, and we'll talk about this tonight, asking the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter and the rest of the apostles said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You've heard that many, many times. How many times you've heard this? You've heard it time, and time again. But you're on that plane, and you're going down. And your life's about to come to an end. What do you want? I know what you want. And you know what? As you're sitting in that seat today, you know what you want. You want one more chance. One more chance to be able to obey the gospel. I know that's what it says. I know that's what I need to do. I know that's what God wants me to do, and I know that I need to do that. But I've got time. You do right now. You do right now. But I'll tell you what about those excuses you used to make? Wonder how they would run now. Well, my family won't like it. I'll be at odds with what they believe. They believe something different than me. And so I'll be at odds with them. And I've never obeyed the gospel because that would put me at odds with my family. Well, Matthew 10, Jesus said, the foe will be a man in his own household. Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. He's going to divide people because people are going to be divided upon obedience and disobedience to God. But I'll tell you what, in Luke chapter 14:26, Jesus said, unless you hate father and mother, you cannot be my disciple. Now, that word hate just means, ladies and gentlemen, that means to love less. Because you're not supposed to hate your mom and dad, because you're to love them and honor them. But you've got to love them less than you love God. And I'll tell you what, your family might not like it, but God will like it. And you know what? You should be more concerned about pleasing Him than being at odds with your family. And ladies and gentlemen, I've known. I knew a 17-year-old man, a young man, when I lived in Las Vegas, who was a member in California, who heard the gospel, began to study it with the local preacher. He decided to obey it, and his mom and dad said, if you obey the gospel, you're out of this house. He obeyed the gospel, they threw him out. But you know what? If you were on that airplane, and you had always been at odds with your family about obeying the gospel, it wouldn't mean one thing now. You would not care. You would want to be right with God because you know now that that's the most important thing that you need as you face eternity. Well, my friends will give me a hard time. Yeah, they might do that. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 tells us that we can't be conformed to the world, but we must be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The Bible also tells us that we can't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, they are of the world, and they are not of God. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. Yes, friends might give you a hard time if you decide to become a Christian. In 1 Peter chapter 4, it says they'll think you odd, strange, that you do not run with them with the same excess. They'll think it's odd that you didn't do the things that you used to do. You used to go out and do this and do that. You used to be more fun. You become an old fuddy-duddy. You know what? And that maybe keeps you from obeying the gospel. And they'll give you a hard time. I'm going to tell you something, brethren. Hell is where the hard time begins. And it won't be a myth then. It won't be a myth then. When you're facing eternity and you're dying and you're not a member of the Lord's church, you're not going to care one thing about what your friends think. But if you die unprepared to meet God, that's a real hard time. You remember the words of Hosea in Hosea 4 and verse 12? All Israel, prepare to meet thy God. How true would those words be if you were going down in an airplane? How true would those words ring in your ears that you're getting ready to meet God? You wouldn't care one thing about what hard time your friends gave you. You'd only want another opportunity to obey the gospel. I'm too busy. I want to be a Christian, but I just got too many things I'm doing. I just got too many things I'm involved in. Matthew 6:33 says to seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5, these brethren were commended because they first gave themselves to the Lord. They did above what Paul hoped. They first gave themselves to the Lord. In Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9 and 10, the wise man Solomon said, whatever you find to do with your hands, do with all your might. Because the grave to where you are going, there is no work to be completed. You see, I'm too busy. I've got a job. I've got things to do. I'm going to school. I've got plans. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And I'm involved in this, and I'm involved in that. And you may be too busy. But I'll tell you what, you're not too busy to die outside of Christ. Death is not going to stop because how busy you are. You can be busy with everything in this world, and death will stop you being busy. How did the schedule stop any of those people who were on that airplane? Didn't stop a thing, did it? You're too busy to obey God, but you're not too busy to die. Listen to me very careful, ladies and gentlemen. You're never too busy to die. All this world will come to an end in a moment. And your life will come in an instant. It'll be gone. And however busy you were, it won't make one bit of difference then. You see, you wouldn't be too busy then. You know why? You'd have a different perspective. I will obey when I finish doing some things. Well, you've got some unfinished business you think you need to take care of. Well, that's what Felix thought. Felix thought he had some unfinished thing in a more convenient time. When things are better, when everything's in order, then Felix would have obeyed the gospel. And then remember Agrippa, he was almost persuaded. He was almost persuaded at the preaching of Peter to obey the gospel. But maybe you're here and you're busy. You just got a lot of things you're involved in. You just got a lot of irons in the fire and you got a lot of things you got to take care of. And you just really don't have the time to really study and find out for yourself. You really don't have the time to be convicted and know that what God wants you to do and be convicted enough to turn your life around. But I'll tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, you wait and you'll die and you'll find out you're really finished. Because when you die, you are finished. Every plan and how everything that you hope to do and anything that you left undone is still left going to be left undone. Because when you died, you really finished. You ever think that you may not have time to do what you plan to do? How many things do you think those people on those airplanes had plans to do? No, I remember, you know all the horror stories that came out of that. One of them I remember was there was a woman who lost her father on that airplane. He had battled cancer for about 6 years, and he was in remission, and the following Saturday, he was going to walk her down the aisle. How tragedy would that be? How big a tragedy would that be? You see, I'll obey when I finish some things. You may never finish them. But if you die, they're finished. They're finished. The Bible's a hard book. You know, it's just too hard. I just can't understand it. I bet you could understand it then. The Bible says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. Whereby when you read, you can understand my mystery and the knowledge of Christ. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Yes, God wants us to understand what it is. He wants us to understand, and He wants us to obey it. But it's always been too difficult. It takes too much of your time. It's just too hard. People will convince you that that you can't understand unless you go to school. You got to have somebody explain it to you. And you just don't understand it. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. It's easier than living in hell for an eternity to understand what the Bible says. You know what? I believe you'd be like W.C. Fields was just before he died. Mr. Fields never had any religious conviction, never had any religious fervor in his life, and never really had any following of any kind of religion. He was about to die, and he was sitting in a rocking chair, and he was looking through the Bible. His nurse thought that was odd. She'd never seen him with a Bible, never seen him reading it. And she said, "Mr. Fields, what are you doing?" He says, "I'm looking for a loophole." If you were going down in an airplane and you couldn't understand the Bible, your understanding would become crystal clear. Wouldn't it? Kind of sobering, isn't it? The church just wants my money. I had two gentlemen when I was in Nevada tell me that's why they weren't religious. Because every time they turn the television on and they see one of those TV people, all they want is my money. And I don't want anything to do with religion because of all the hankering that has been done with all the dishonesty that people have done. They just paint every religious person with the same brush, and they just want their money, and so they just disregard them. 1 Timothy 5, verse 6 through 8, you know what God said about money? He said, "You didn't bring none in, and you're not taking none out. Whatever you brought into this life, you're not taking it out with you. You came in with nothing, you're going out with nothing." The Bible also says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12, it's not according to what one has not, but according to what he has. If there first be a willing mind, it's according to what one has, not what he does not. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5, we read this earlier, that you first got to give yourself to the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, God don't want your money. He wants your soul. He doesn't care one thing about your pocketbook. Oh, yes, you need to demonstrate your love for Him, and you need to be obedient and give upon the first day of the week. But I'm telling you, the primary interest that God has for you is your eternity and the salvation of your soul. He doesn't care about how much money you have or you don't have. He doesn't care one thing about it. And if you were going down in that plane, that would be the least of your concern, that the church just wanted your money. You'd gladly give it all to them if it could stop what was happening. Wouldn't you? How much would you give? You'd give everything you own and anything anybody else had. If they could stop it, wouldn't you? I just can't live the Christian life. Now I want you to listen. I think a lot of people are in this boat. It's just too hard. I just can't do this. I just can't study enough. I can't be good enough. I've got these problems. I got these habits that I need to break. It's just too tough. Maybe you're here. Maybe that's why you're not a Christian. You believe it's just too hard a life to live. It's just too difficult. You're not good enough. And you can't be perfect enough to be a Christian. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Do you know what God said about that? There is no temptation that has taken you that is not common to man. But with every temptation, he will make an ability that you might be able to bear it, and he will make a way that you can escape it. Whatever problem you have, God has an answer. Whatever difficulty you have that's keeping you from obeying the gospel, God can help you fix it. In Philippians 4, verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. But I just can't do it. I just can't do it. I've got a problem with my tongue. I slip and I say words that I shouldn't say. Well, your problem's not your tongue. Your problem is what you're putting in your mind. Well, I just can't be faithful enough. I have too many commitments. I just can't be faithful enough. And we could just go on and on that we just can't live the life. We can't be good enough, and we can't do what God wants us to do. And so we just give up. Well, James 4, verse 6 says, if we will submit to God, he will help us. If we submit our life to God, he will help us be able to live the Christian life. It says, submit your life to God. And verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. If you submit your life to God, he'll help you resist the devil. You won't be doing it all alone. He'll help you. God knows that you're not perfect, and God knows that you're not going to be perfect. God just wants you to try. He wants you, and with his help, you'll strive to perfection. But God even knows doing that you're not going to be perfect. 1 John 1 verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we're lying, the truth not in us. Who is that letter written to? It was written to Christians. Yes, we sin. You're not perfect. But I'll tell you what. You die before you'll find out if you can. I can't live the Christian life. You die and you'll never know. You die and you will never know if you could ever live the life, because you're never going to have an opportunity to do it. But I'll guarantee you what, if you die, you're right, you won't be able to live it, because it'll be over. It'll be over. Obeying the gospel will condemn my parents. Well, I've heard this one all my life. Well, if I obey the gospel, that means my parents are lost. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says, we stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things that we have done in our body. What you've done does not have one inkling about what your parents did. Your parents will stand before God on what they have done. They will be condemned, or they will be saved on what they've done. What you've done will not have any bearing on what they will do and what God will say to them. They make their choices in their life. God will judge them by the choices they have made. You make the choices in your life, and God will judge you by that. Romans 14, verse 12 says, we will give an account of the things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. Ladies and gentlemen, please understand, God is just and fair. He's going to be honorable with all men, even your parents. Not obeying God will condemn you. Not obeying God will condemn you. Forget about your parents. They've made their choice. But if you don't obey, it condemns you. And by the way, think about this for a moment. How about if you're one of these people and you're just not going to obey because it condemns your parents, what are you teaching your children? They're going to repeat the cycle. Well, my dad and mom didn't do that. They didn't see any need in it. And so I'm not going to do it. So it just passes on down. Ladies and gentlemen, what your parents do have nothing to do with what you have the responsibility to do. I love my parents, but you know what? I can't obey for them, and they can't obey for me. They can't be lost because of me, and I can't be lost because of them. They may do a lot of things to encourage me in the wrong direction, but I'm the one that makes the choices in my life. You know what? In all honesty, ladies and gentlemen, if you're going down in that airplane, you're not thinking about your mom and dad and what they did and did not do spiritually. You know what you're thinking about? You're thinking about what you're doing. That's what you're thinking about. Oh, too many hypocrites in the church. You're going to get to meet them up close and personal. Funny but true. I don't want to spend 3 hours a week with them, but I'll spend eternity with them. That'll be okay. How many will be in hell? Every hypocrite in every church will be in hell who's unrepentant. Everyone. But you didn't want to spend any time with them here, but you'd rather spend eternity with them. I'd never really ever understood that of you. You know what? I'm not even going to be so. I'm going to tell you the truth here. There's hypocrites in this church. You know who you are, and God knows who you are. Is that going to keep you from obeying the gospel? Well, no, I don't know. What if you did know? Would it keep you from obeying? I don't think so. You know what that is? That's just an excuse. Let me ask you something. You're going down in that airplane. Do you care about the hypocrites? You don't care one thing about them. You're not thinking one thing about them. You're thinking about you. I don't have fine clothes to wear. You'll find them to be buried in. You're worried about your clothing? You're worried about keeping up with the Joneses? I guarantee you'll find something to bury you in. I'm not ready yet. Maybe you're here and you're not ready yet. Just before you die, would you be ready? Moments before your death, would you now be ready? You know, I think I can honestly say that you'd be ready then. I think I can say without any reservation, you'd be ready then. Moments before your death. You had an opportunity to obey. And you could fix it. You'd be ready. What about you today? Take your song books and turn to the song that's been selected. I know what you're thinking. I know as you sit there this morning, I know exactly what you're thinking. You have good intentions. You have good intentions to do things that God would have you to do. Maybe you're thinking, I'm not on that airplane. And I'm not going to crash. And I'm not in that predicament. And so I'm not sitting on the edge of eternity. I've got news for you. That's exactly where you're at. You're sitting on the edge of eternity right now, this moment, this morning. You know why? You have no guarantee you're coming back here. You have no guarantee that the Lord will not return. Yes, you are on the edge of eternity. Every time you come in presence of God, every day you live, you're on the edge of eternity. You have no guarantee of another day. You have no guarantee of another hour. Ladies and gentlemen, someday, somewhere, somehow, you're going to hear your last sermon. You're going to hear your last invitation. You're going to get the last opportunity to get your life straight. And someday, that day is going to be here. That day might be today. I tell you, when I was in West Virginia this past week, going down some of those cold roads, I began to wonder, with those trucks moving, if maybe I wouldn't get back here to give another invitation. What are you going to do as you sit on the edge of eternity this morning? If you're not a Christian, you're going to hope for a miracle. You're going to pray that God and hope, and you're going to gamble your soul that you get another chance. You get another opportunity, and you might. You might, and you can see me next Lord's Day and say, see, I'm still here. But what if you're not here? And you remember this lesson. And you know what you'd want to do? You want to go back. And you want to fix it. Because you're not ready yet. Ladies and gentlemen, there are people in this audience who are not ready yet. You're not ready yet because you're outside of Christ. And some of you are not ready because you're not living faithfully. But you're on the edge of eternity. God's giving you a moment in time. What will you do with it? Will you render obedience, or will you procrastinate and try to beat the odds? Your choice, your soul, your decision. As together we stand and sing.